The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." Jesus said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Contracts, as everyone knows, are just part of modern day life. You don't get very far in this life before you have to put your signature on some kind of a contract with someone else. Contract being one of those things that makes commerce work. You sign this, you have obligations and responsibilities towards the other person, and they have obligations and responsibilities towards you, and it's all legally enforceable. That's what a contract is. Contracts are one thing. Covenants are quite another. They kind of look like a contract. Very often there are signatures involved in pieces of paper, but that's not the important part of a covenant. Those of you who are married know what a covenant is. Yes, on the wedding day you do sign papers. You send them off to the county courthouse, and usually that's the last of you hear of that. But what is really important on a wedding day, two people marry each other, is not the fact that they sign a contract with one another, it's that they make a covenant with one another, a covenant of love. And of course, it's that love that raises up the agreement that I will be your husband and you will be my wife and you will be my husband and I'll be your wife forever and ever, raises it up. The love raises it up into something completely different. So much more than just a contract. It's a covenant of life and love forever. And it's that extraordinary giving of one to the other without reservation or hesitation, that pouring themselves out, that willingness to sacrifice everything else to love and be with this person forever and ever and ever until one or other should die. Well, that's what a covenant is. It's an agreement to love one another, mutually, exclusively, lovingly, forever. So much more than a contract, of course. Now, covenants are an important part, an integral part, really, of the entire Hebrew Scriptures, the whole story of the Jewish people. It's filled with one covenant after another that God makes with his people. It's summed up in the beautiful words we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That's not a contract. That's not just God and humanity signing together and say, well, we're going to kind of take care of each other. It's much deeper than that. Every time God makes a contract with the people of Israel, whether it's with Abraham or Moses or later on King David or whomever, every time God makes that agreement to love them, for them to be my people, he's doing it out of love. Love for them that they haven't earned. And when they say yes to that covenant, they're saying, God, we will be faithful to you forever and ever and ever. We're your people. That's the covenants of the Old Testament. That's what they're like. But there's one problem with those covenants that we find so often in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. One big problem. They're not equal partners in this thing. So on the one hand, you have poor little humanity, people, human beings like us, who fail and who are always making mistakes and who are kind of trying their best maybe, but they keep sinking down into the morass of selfishness and self-preoccupation and being angry with one another and forgetting God. And on the other hand, you have God. You know, the mighty God, the perfect God, the God who created everything, the God that's up there somewhere, the God that we can't see but we know and feel somehow is nearby. And that imbalance between the two makes those covenants really, really difficult to actually live in real life. The Hebrew people are always skidding off the track. They're always falling into idolatry. They're always ending up fighting with one another. They forget God. And sort of, you can understand it because they can't see him. They can't touch him. The only way they can ever hear his voice is when it's a clap of thunder on top of a mountain, or maybe with Elijah, a little bit of breeze blowing past him after a storm, or the voices of the prophets. But God himself, he's always so far away. He's always so great and so diaphanous and so unable to be touched that it makes it really, really hard for the people of Israel to actually fulfill their end of the promise, their end of the covenant, their side of it. And that's the long story of Israel, is failure after failure after failure, because God is so easy to not see, so easy to not hear, so easy just to forget. We live our lives down here below doing whatever we do. That's Israel's problem with their great covenant with God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. The prophet Jeremiah, in the first beautiful reading that we had this morning, knows well the difficulties of living the great covenant between God and Israel. And that's why he says to the people of Israel, yet again, one more time, you know, the covenant with God is not a covenant of handwriting. It's not a signature that you sign somewhere. It's not just a contract that when we need God, he'll be here to help us. And when God wants us to be faithful, well, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Jeremiah understands that Israel has not been living the covenant well. It's become a thing rather than an experience of the heart. It's become too much like a contract. Not enough like a covenant. Not enough like a marriage, where the two sacrifice for one another and commit and love one another till death do they part. And so he says to the people of Israel, look, the day is coming when there will be a new covenant, not written on stone, not formed by commandments and mandates from above. A new covenant that you'll actually be able to live, because it will be significantly and substantially and essentially different from the covenants of the past. It will be a covenant written on your hearts. And Jeremiah doesn't have the vision to see how that promise will be fulfilled sometime down the line. But at least he knows the old covenants aren't working for Israel, and that there will indeed be a new kind of covenant. God is going to do something new for us that will put that covenant in our heart, and we'll be able to marry God and God marry us as we were intended to be when he first said, you will be my people and I will be your God. Centuries go by. Where's the new covenant? What happens? Israel continues to live as it always lives, forgetting God, following after idols, getting into one kind of trouble after another, you know, skipping this, skipping that, sliding, slowly sliding away from the love of their life. Until what we hear about every Sunday in the gospel happens. Until God takes the initiative to form a new covenant with his people, a new covenant written in their hearts by doing something nobody expected, by doing something completely beyond the imagination of Israel, by doing something that is extraordinary. God says this covenant thing hasn't been working the way it's supposed to work, so I'm going to do it differently from here on. Instead of me being up here and they being down there, instead of us being unbalanced and unequal partners in this thing, I'm going to equalize it. I'm going to balance it. I'm going to make it so they can see me. They can touch me with their hands, and I can touch them with mine. I'm going to make it so that they can hear my voice in their own words, not in thunder, not in wind, not in even the voices of distant prophets, but in my words. I am going to lower myself to be one with them, even in their humanity, flesh and blood. And I will write the covenant of love in their hearts with a human finger, with a human voice, with body and blood, flesh and bone. And he will live with them, and I will walk with them, and I will speak with them, and I will eat with them. I will experience joy with them, and I will experience sadness with them. I will experience even death itself with them. For to hold any of that back would make me unequal again. All of a sudden, I'm up there, and they're down here. This new covenant is written in real hearts, with real fingers and real human words. And suddenly those beautiful words, I will be your God and you will be my people, become not just those words, but also, you will be my people and I will be one with you. As one of you, one among you. And in doing so, in making myself human, I will lift you up and make you divine. But there is a cost involved. This writing on the human heart is a matter of writing in blood. I will pour out my blood for you, all the way, even to the point of death. And in that, I will be one with you in your humanity. And then I will lift you up to divinity. That's the new covenant. That's the story and the extraordinary turn it takes when God becomes one of us so that we can become one with God. It's a simple covenant. It's a new kind of marriage, not between God up there and us down here, but between humanity and humanity. It's a beautiful exchange. It's a beautiful gift that God gives us, himself as one of us. He embraces our humanity even as he leads us to his divinity. When those folks in the Gospel of John ask to see Jesus, what are they asking for? To see Jesus just as a character, just as another person on the stage of Israel's history. They've heard things about him. Maybe he'll do a miracle for us. Maybe we'll see him do something spectacular, like a magician in Las Vegas. Or are they asking to see God, flesh and blood? Well, whatever they were hoping for or expecting, what Jesus does in the end is he shows himself as one who's made of flesh and blood like us, and who dies for us and pours out his blood in a covenant of great love beyond all other loves. What a privilege for us then to be able to extend our hands and to receive this body and this blood of God himself made flesh for us and with us in a new covenant of love. And like the people of old didn't have to have the privilege of touching God, to have the privilege of listening to God in our own language, of having the privilege of seeing God in Jesus. That's the new covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people, written in our hearts forever.